what does God with us really mean? Well, God gave us a huge part of that answer in the second part of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And that's what we're going to look at today. So let's look at that scripture, and you're going to see that Jesus is the wonderful counselor. That's what we're going to talk about today. Mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So understand that this scripture was written 700 plus years before Jesus was born. 700 years. And it described not only his birth, not only to whom he was going to be born, we'll talk about that some, but it described what he's going to do, what role Jesus can play in our lives if we open our lives to him. He can be the wonderful counselor. He will be the mighty God. He will be the everlasting Father. He will be the Prince of Peace. And you know, some people complain about the Bible. Oh, how can you believe the Bible? And when they read this verse and understand this was 700 years before that baby was born, and they understand that even today, if you go to the governmental offices in Israel, they have a copy of this exact text in their offices that was found 100 years before Jesus was born. There's no doubt who this talks about. And people look at this, they say, well, that's one scripture. People will then learn there are over 300 scriptures in the Old Testament, 300 scriptures that give prophecy in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled. And they understand, how in the world could one man fulfill all of these prophecies? I took a sneak peek at your all's adult Sunday school book for December, and it's about fulfilled prophecy. It's going to be great. If you are not coming to Sunday school, please come. It will strengthen your faith. It will give you neat topics to talk about at Christmas parties. But the big thing is it's going to strengthen your faith because you're going to see Scripture just like this taken and fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look today at the first description, this topic called Wonderful Counselor. Now, some of your Bibles have a comma between wonderful and counselor. Take your marker and draw out that comma. There is no comma between wonderful and counselor. If you go back to the original text, it is one word. It is a description or name of Jesus that is wonderful counselor. And the word actually in Hebrew, we need to understand what it means, is Pele Yoetz. So there's your Hebrew lesson. Pele Yoetz. That's what wonderful counselor sounds like in Hebrew. And that's what Isaiah wrote it in. So Pele, the first word, means a cut above or better than anyone else, or better than anyone else could expect. So think about what we think of when we say it's a cut above. It's better than what you thought it was going to be. It's better than what you expected. You know, that movie was a cut above. That steak was a cut above. Everything can be a cut above. So Pele simply means it's better than anyone would expect. It's a cut above everything else. And Pele in the Bible is always used to refer to God. In Job chapter 9, Job uses the word when he said that God does great things beyond our comprehension, yes, wondrous things without number. So when he's talking about those wondrous things, those great things, it is the word Pele. They are a cut above human effort. David says the same thing. He says in Psalm 86, "You are great and do wondrous things, for you alone are God." And that wondrous word, again, is Pele. You do things that are just so great, they're a cut above anything that we could ever expect or ever want. So that's kind of what Pele means. It does mean wonderful, but it means wonderful in like, because we can say, hey, that turkey dinner was wonderful, okay? But it's ramped up. It's a step above what we think of as simply being wonderful. So that's Pele. The next word is Yoetz, as we've talked about. And this means actually a counselor. In its noun form, it means a counselor. In its verb form, it means to give advice or to guide. But it doesn't mean counselor like we think of counselor. You think of counselor, you may think of a psychoanalyst or somebody that gives you therapy. What this meant was a strategist. This was a person who would go around giving strategy to the rulers to win wars, to conquer kingdoms, to set up new governments, to do those kind of things. But it was a strategist. And what he would do would be to give advice or to guide those people in their strategic decisions. So when we put both of these things together, we understand that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the Peleioetz. He is the person who can give advice or counsel above all and better than anyone else. Does that make sense now? So that's what it means when we say that he is a wonderful counselor. And we see this all throughout the Bible. You've got to sit there and ask yourself, is the advice Jesus is giving me now, is the advice that Jesus gave in the Bible, is that better than anybody else's advice could ever be? And it is. We see that hopefully in our own lives. And here's the neat thing about it. Sometimes his advice is so counter to what our human advice would be that you're like, oh, how in the world is that going to work? My favorite story there is Gideon. I mean, here comes an army of multiple tens of thousands of people against Gideon. And God's like, well, you got too many people. You know, you got 30,000. You don't need 30,000. Let's go down to 3,000. No, you still got too many. Let's go down to 300 men. Right? So what does he tell them to do? Go see how they drink water. Go take them down to the creek and see how they drink water out of that river or that creek, and let me decide who the 300 I'm going to take are. Does that make common sense at all? No, but it made sense to God, and it was God giving that advice. So I want to go through a couple of instances just so you see the kind of advice that God gives, and then we'll end up with kind of three rules or three things that are in common about the advice that God gives. I mean, we've been looking at the kingdom parables for the last month. And you look at the advice he gives there. He's talking about how the church is going to grow. He's talked about how we're going to share his testimony, how we're going to live with these people, the evil people. You know, how are we supposed to treat them? We're supposed to give them time to change from tares to wheat. We're supposed to let God work. We're not supposed to rush to judgment. We're supposed to live with them, grow up together. That's not what the disciples wanted to hear. And sometimes it's not what we want to hear, but it's what God said. It was his advice. And it was advice that was a cut above, right? Because but for that advice and but for the church following that advice, we wouldn't be here. So we need to always remember where we came from. We were tares, we're now wheat. We were lost, now we're saved. What about this advice? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is that true? Oh yeah, it's true. And it tells us what our priorities are. What about this one? And from Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Isn't life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Got any worry warts in here? Okay. Good, two of us, three of us, good. Look, God tells us don't worry, and it is so hard not to worry. But he tells us not to worry, and he says, look, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. You know, today's enough. Live the way God wants us to live today. Think about this advice. And Jesus answered a question. We're going to see this recurring theme. He was asked, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Is that good advice? Is that a cut above the worldly advice? It's certainly not something you're going to get from the world, but it is a cut above. It's beyond what we should expect to receive. You are getting the mind of God being poured into you through the Word of God. This is the way God wants us to live. Some of His advice is hard. Here's this one. Peter goes, you know, Peter and them have been talking about how to deal with the people that oppose them, and Peter doesn't really want to forgive people. So he asked Jesus, thinking he's doing a good thing. So I want you to hear the tone in this. He says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Can you just see Peter? Ooh, I can do that up to seven times. What'd God say? He answered and said, no, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And he didn't mean 490, he meant every time. Can you imagine what Peter thought? I can just see Peter. He kind of deflated, you know, a little bit. He didn't understand it, but he did in the end. And if you've lived any length of time and you've had to deal with forgiveness and unforgiveness, you know this is great advice. It is the best advice you could ever get. Or what about the one we call the golden rule? Whatever you want men to do, do also to them. That's from Matthew chapter 7. The world sort of lives by that. They don't even think it's from the Bible. But the world lives by that. Think about all of this advice. And we could go on and on and on. We could talk about all of this. But I want you to see three things that these events tell us. If you'll notice, Jesus was always answering a bunch of questions. So as a wonderful counselor, as the Paleioetz, Jesus gives answers. Right? Jesus answers questions. He answers life's tough questions. He's answered those questions that the disciples had about what the kingdom of heaven was going to be like. He's told them, it's not going to be like you think. But here is the way it's going to be. Here's the way it's going to grow. He answers, and I think this is the most important question. He answers the question of, how can I live with you forever? He answers this question for all of us. He's answered it in your life if you are a child of God. He answered it for Nicodemus in something that's recorded in John 3. And again, it started with a question. Nicodemus comes and he asks him a question, and Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with anyone who is born of the Spirit. So Nicodemus was like kind of blown away with that answer, and he said, how can these things be? Jesus answered again. He said, are you the teacher of Israel? And this guy was high up. And you don't understand these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, here's the answer, should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's Jesus' answer to every single person who ever asks, what do I have to do to have eternal life? What do I have to do to be saved? What's the answer? Believe on me. Jesus has the answer to those questions. And once you become a child of God, he has the answers to all of the questions that are going to confront you. Look, there's all kinds of thou shalls and thou shalt nots in the Bible, but there's all kinds of principles in the Bible too. You can look at any decision you have to make and you can say, is this consistent with the Word of God, yes or no? You know, there's a time coming when the Bible tells us that our ears will actually hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. Don't depart to the left or to the right. And we can see that way. We can see that way through the Word of God now. We know how to walk that straight and narrow path. The question is, are we doing it? Are we walking the way that God wants us to walk? And you know, the Bible tells a story from Jesus' youth. I want to show you that he was doing this from the literally from the time he was almost a teenager. So he's about 12 when this happens in Luke. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the customs. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, their traveling group, they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And here's the verse I want to show you. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. At 12 years old, he was able to give answers that astonished people who did not believe. Do you know a child of God now, 12 years old, can tell the gospel to anybody else who doesn't understand it? And God will use that. They're not too young. 10 years old is not too young. 8 years old is not too young. If you believe the gospel and you can talk about what God did for you and God's salvation, any age. But the point is here, Jesus was answering their questions. So he has the answers to the questions of salvation, to hopelessness, to doubt, to God, why am I going through all of this? He has the answers. A lot of them are in here, right? But he's got those answers. And we'll see how we get access to that wonderful counseling advice as we go forward. But he gives answers. The second thing that he gives us is assurances. So we've got answers and we've got assurances. He promises us that as children of God, we are perfectly safe in his possession. Can anybody take us out of his hand? No. I mean, what more assurance do you need? Once you have become a child of God, you are forever a child of God. That is permanent assurance. Does he assure us that our life is going to be rosy? No. In fact, he tells us that we're going to have, as we talked about in high school class today, we're going to have peaks and troughs. We're going to have valleys and mountains. But you know what? He works through those valleys. He works in the mountains. He works through everything that goes through in our life to encourage us, to be with us, to give us this above, a cut above advice. So we can look again through the Bible, and we can look at all the times he gave assurances. Think about the woman who went down to get water, the Samaritan. She had to go at a time when it was incredibly hot because she was living with men and was a outcast of her own society. She goes down there and she encounters Jesus, and she goes home what? She goes home saved. She goes home justified in the eyes of God. And all she did was to go get water. Think about the assurance that he gave to the woman who was caught in adultery. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. She probably heard condemnation all of her life, right? Certainly when she was caught, they dragged her up in front of Jesus. Kind of wonder how they knew. Side point. Anyway, but they dragged her up in front of Jesus to condemn her, thinking that he would condemn her. And think about the assurance she left with. Think about the assurance that he gave when he healed the sick, when he cured the blind. Think about the assurance when that man, he says, you bend over, you pick up your bed, and you go home. Those four guys lowered him through the roof. You know, we don't read, well, he thought about it for a long time, complained that he hadn't walked in 20 years. He stood up, took his bed, and went home. Think about the man that he healed of demon possession, the assurance that he gave. That man went and became a prophet for Jesus. He went and told his family and his friends what Jesus had done for him. And through a man who was formerly demon possessed, many people believed. Think of the assurance that man had of his own salvation. Think about the thief on the cross. You know, we come back to that example so many times, but in Luke 23, he says, Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." So this one thief, remember there's two thieves, this one thief's just been harassing him the entire time. He says, "Oh, if you're really the Christ, save yourself, save us." But the other, who if you read all the Gospels, started out making fun of him too, but watched him on that cross. Listen to those things that he said. Listen to what he didn't do. Here's what the other thief says. "But the other answering rebuked him." That's the first thief. "Saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, listen to this first word, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You think that man could die in peace? Yeah, he could. Because he knew there was something different about that man, something different about Jesus who's hanging on that cross, and that he shouldn't be there. That man took our sin debt, became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us and died on that cross. That's what we're celebrating today. You know, the manger is important, but you always need to remember that there's a cross hanging over that manger. There's a shadow of that cross hanging over that manger. He came to earth to be born, but he really came to earth to die. He had to be born to die because he had to die as a man, and right? So we need to remember that. This is part of the story, but the end of the story is his death and resurrection, all of which was planned before the foundation of the world. So as Christians, if Jesus gives answers and Jesus gives assurances, how do we avail ourselves of that advice? How would you avail yourself of any advice? You got to do one thing. Well, you got to read it, definitely. You just ask. You know, we kind of make things complicated sometimes. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you." If you are a child of God and you pray for God to show you His will, His wisdom, He's going to answer that prayer. You may have to wait on it, but He's going to answer that prayer. You wait until you hear from God. But you know what? A lot of times we don't ask. We go off and we do our own thing, and He's told us that Jesus has got this advice that He wants to give us. He wants to strategize with us about our daily decisions. Do you get up in the morning and think, "This is what I got planned for today. God, give me your strategy for dealing with this"? You should. You say, "I've got a tough day at work today. I've got to let somebody go, or I've got to hire somebody. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me your perspective on this. Give me your advice." And you can do that all throughout the day. When a situation comes up, we call those arrow prayers. You know, real quick, help. But you can ask for advice. You can, and if you've got that communion open with Him, then He will give you that advice and you will understand it. Even if it's a quick prayer, He will give you the advice that you can get and you can use. But a lot of times we don't ever use His advice because we don't ever ask. We got our own plan. We got our own theory. We need to go back, take a step back, and remember to ask Him, because He is that Paleoets. There are tests next week on the Hebrew words. So remember that He's the Paleoets. He is the Wonderful Counselor. Now, if you are not yet a child of His, if you are not yet in a relationship with Him, I want to tell you some of the advice, and you guys have probably have your own favorite verses, but there are a lot of verses where Jesus Christ gives the best advice that could ever be given to people who do not yet believe. How about this one? Matthew 11, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Is that good advice? Think back to before you became a Christian. Was your life in turmoil? right? And when you came to Christ, was it always easy? No. But could you find rest? Did you find rest in Him? You should, because you're always going to turn back to Him. Or what about this one from John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Pretty blunt, right? He says, I am the way. That is the best advice anyone could ever give anyone else. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So if you've not believed today, if you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, He's given you all of this wonderful advice. He's given you this strategy for determining where you are going to spend eternity. And then thirdly, answers and assurances lead to hope. If you don't have answers and you don't have assurances in anything, you don't have hope. But think about the hope you have because of what Jesus has promised you now. We have the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of eternal security. And remember, hope is not this. You know, it's not going to show up on the CD, but it's not crossing your fingers and wishing for something to happen. Hope is a confident assurance. There's that second word. A confident assurance that what God has promised, He's going to bring to fruition. And that's why it's so important to look back at those prophecies from the Old Testament and see them fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because every time you can put a check mark by one, every time you can go, well, yeah, He did that, He did that, He did that. And for those of you that were here last year, you guys know my favorite statistic. Jesus fulfilled 12 prophecies by the time He was born, 8 of them, or 10 of them, while He was still in the womb. All right? In order for one person to fulfill 8 of them, so forget the 10 and the 12, to fulfill 8 of them, it's the equivalent of us dumping quarters or silver dollars all over the state of Texas to a depth of 2 feet. Okay? Marking one of them with a red X, blindfolding some poor volunteer in Dallas and telling that volunteer to go out, bend over, anywhere in the state of Texas he wants to, pick up that silver dollar or that quarter, and it being the one you marked with the red X. Nobody could do that, and we know that. And nobody but God could have sent Jesus in such a way as to fulfill 8 of those prophecies, let alone 10, let alone 12, let alone 300 when you get through all of the Old Testament. You know what? And that ought to show us, to assure us, that we can trust the answers of this God, this Paleoets, this wonderful counselor who God sent to us and who God told us 700 years before was going to come to earth to play this role. So as we look at hope, as we look at this Christmas season and this Advent season, when you look at that manger, when you pass any nativity scene, think about it. Yes, this is the birth of our Savior, but this is someone coming to give you advice. Advice that you can't get anywhere else but from God. You know, it's a cut above the good housekeeping seal of approval, for those of you that remember that. It's beyond anything that we could ever hope for. And also, as you run into situations in your daily life in this season, and I hope beyond, you'll be reminded, I need to ask His advice. I need to ask His advice daily. And when He gives me the answer, I need to do it. I need to follow His advice because His advice is a cut above everything I can get. It's the best I can ever get. It's from God Himself. And that's what His name means, Emmanuel, God with us. This God-man is your counselor. He is your wonderful counselor. Don't pass up that benefit of being a child of God. And obviously, if you're not yet a child of God, he's given you these verses today in invitation. The altar will be open if you want to come up. You must accept that you are a sinner and that he is the only way for you to get to God. And that's his advice. Is it hard to admit I'm a sinner? Not late, you know, not as long as I go, it gets easier. I understand it more and more. But it is hard for us to admit that we're sinners sometimes. It's hard to understand what that means. It means we're missing God's mark. We're not living God's way. We're living our way. And his advice is, do it my way. Do it God's way. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for sending this wonderful counselor to us. We thank you so much for sending Jesus to be born in Bethlehem all those years ago. We thank you for arranging things in such a way that we would have no question whatsoever that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was your Son, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the Paleoets, the wonderful Counselor. Lord, he is the Messiah. Lord, we thank you so much for his sacrifice. We thank you so much that he chose before the world was founded to come to earth, to die, to suffer, so that we would have the opportunity, the hope of living again with you. Lord, today, if there's a response you're calling for from anyone, whether they be Christian or not yet saved, Lord, I pray that they would act upon your advice, because they're never going to get any better. It's the best advice they will ever get, Lord. And your word calls for us to respond when that advice is given. Lord, I pray your will be done in the lives of those that are here today. Thank you for those that were able to attend, and I ask you to bless those who are still traveling and weren't able to be here. Lord, this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.